What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people. And we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you.
Good morning. Thank you. It's good to see you guys. I like you guys. Dominique, what's up, girl? It's great to see you. Hey, welcome back. Cool. Dominique's amazing. Sorry. If you don't know her, you should get to know her. She's awesome. She's visiting. I'm John, and I'm preaching right now. So what's happening? And we are actually in the final sermon in the School of Jesus series. Everybody say, aw. But it's going to be a good one. What I want to do and felt impressed on our hearts, the next 3 weeks, we're going to be getting into a mini-series all about relationships. We're going to be going from Genesis, where God says it's not good for man to be alone, and most people are like, sweet, you should get married, and like that might be a part of it, but we're talking about relationships in all sorts of different senses. If you are in a relationship, if you have a relationship, if there is another human that you're in relationship with in your life, anybody like that, if you deal with relationships of any kind, you should be here the next 3 weeks, because God has things to say that will help you flourish and thrive like He intended. There's the infomercial. But this week, I want to call us back to a core text, really for any follower of Jesus, but it is uniquely important here at Greenhouse. It is literally the bedrock Bible verse for our mission, for our vision, for why we exist as a community. These few verses have absolutely changed my life and become the guiding mission for me personally as well. All that to say, I think it's really important. So let's stand to our feet one final time, like spiritual musical chairs, ups and downs. I'm giving you steps on your Apple Watch, all right? Matthew 28, if you're ready, say, let's go. We'll begin in verse 18. This is the final words of Jesus, at least as Matthew records it here, what is often called the Great Commission. Jesus came and said to them, matter of fact, why don't we read it all together? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and do what? Make disciples of all nations. By the way, of how many nations? A few nations, all nations. Are you saying that God has a vision for a multicultural family and that diversity matters deeply to Jesus? Yes, just wanted to be clear there. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Thank you, Jesus, that you did not just give us a mission like a divine delegator and say, go figure it out. You promised that you'd be with us every step of the way. And that gives me great confidence that it actually might happen because you're so good, you're so gracious, and you're so kind. Would you speak to our hearts and personalize this commissioning that has existed now for thousands of years and make it so individualized that it burns in our hearts with purpose, because you've made us with purpose. We love you. Thank you that you loved us first. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Give your neighbor a high five as you find your seat. You are done standing for the time, and I will remain standing to the end of the age. Not that long, Shaq. That would be, whoo, my calves. I'm faint. Is that RJ? I have a question I want to begin with. Why are you here? Why are you here? I mean, I'm happy you're here. So you're like, the God, I don't know. I woke up. Like, why are you here? Now, this isn't the existential question of why are you here, like in the cosmos. Some of y'all are real deep and spiritual. And you're like, well, there's good works in advance that God prepared me to walk in. I heard someone talk about that. Yep, that was last week. Why are you here? My guess is I'm talking here at Western High School, here engaged in a church community, in a faith community. Why are you here? And I'm guessing for all of us, it's totally different and the same all at once. You and I are here because someone at some point loved us enough to invite us, to welcome us in, to talk to us about God, to pray with us, to share with us. You are here. I am here. We are here. Look around the room. Look around the room. Tell your neighbor it's true. You're here because someone at some point got God's heart for you. I remember when my faith journey began to really pick up steam. I was raised with incredible parents. My mom and dad are incredible people of faith. And I decided that the way of Jesus and Christianity was absolutely true. And when I was old, that's what I was going to do. But I was young, so I had it all figured out. Because when you're 17, 18, you know how everything works. And I'm like, I'm going to do my thing now, and I'll go to Jesus once I'm older. How many of you think that didn't turn out too great for me? Anybody been there before? And I very effectively and very efficiently, within the next 3 years, ran my life into the ground. As I ran from God with track shoes on, and I remember the culminating moment. I had gotten broken up with my girlfriend, found out that she had cheated. It was this horrible nightmare. It was the final straw of me realizing my life was built on sinking sand. And all the friendships I had, the parties, and all of it was just, it was nothing. It was falling apart. And I remember I had a buddy, his name was Mike, and his parents were pastors. And so he called me, he's like, hey man, he called me right in the midst of the relationship falling apart that evening. And some of you have heard this story. He calls me up and he's like, hey John, I want to know if you want to come to church with me in the morning. You know what I did? I cussed him out and hung up the phone because I was mad and I was lost. Cussed him out. And that joker called me back 3 times. He's like, hey man, are you okay? I'm like, yep, you know, said some words on the phone. And he called me again. He Ned Flandered me so hard. I was finally like, goodness, great, fine, I'll go. What do you want? He's like, come with me to church. I'm like, fine. So I went with him to church the next morning. But I was not trying to look, I was not looking for Jesus. I had a big old bag of weed in my pocket. Can a pastor say that? I don't know, but I just did. I had a big old bag of weed in my pocket, showed up at church. I was not looking for God, but guess what? He was looking for me. And we got to the end of the service, and it was this healing testimony service, and all these people are responding, like arm braces and neck, you know, and I just walked up front. My body was fine, but my life was a mess. And I said, Jesus, if you could do something with this mess of a life, I know it's real because I've watched it in my parents. If you could do something with me, you got me. I'm all in. I don't have much to offer, but I'll give you me. And life began to change, and the weed got thrown out that day, and Jesus became the focal point of my life, and we've been running together. He's been rescuing me ongoingly ever since now for almost 20 years. And I remember being passionate for Jesus, and I lost a lot of my friends, and there was a lot of things that fell apart, but I got God, and I thought that was the deal. And I'm like, that's kind of a fair trade-off. You lose everything but get God? Like, that's fair. That works. And I remember going up to the University of Florida. It was this crazy party school, but it's where I felt I was supposed to go. And so I went up there passionate for Jesus, but struggling to follow him. You ever been there before? Like, I really mean it, God. And you do. You're like, I love you so much. Why am I so bad at life? And I was trying. I really love God, but I was having a hard time following him. And then I experienced in a personal way this beautiful word that we often talk about in Christendom, but it became real for me, called discipleship. Anybody heard of it before? Discipleship. It's what Jesus talked about. It's what we just read. But I remember this guy named George. He was a sophomore and I was a freshman. And he grabbed a few other freshmen and took us under his wing. And we had meals together. And we read the Bible together. And we went out and talked to people about Jesus together. And we worked out together. And we just kind of went through life together. And as we did that, we sort of encouraged and challenged and sharpened. And I remember beginning to grow in my faith in a way that I never imagined possible. It was amazing. It was incredible. We're there at the University of Florida. We were part of this little church. It's now Greenhouse. They've been stuck with me for 20 years. God bless them. And I remember being there, and there was 30 or 40 college students, and there was maybe 200 people in the church. And by the time I'm a senior, there was about a couple hundred to 1,000 college students and a couple thousand people in the church. And God just begins to move. Some of you were a part of that. Kayla and I led worship together in college. And Zach was there. And Justin was around. And God starts moving. And we had for about 5 years an average of over a person a day coming to faith in Jesus. It's amazing. And this is not like, oh man, that church is a little cooler. Let me jump from here to there. This is like club promoters getting radically saved, hitting up all their contacts. Like, man, you got to come to this thing. And everyone shows up and they're like, wait a second, this is a church service? People are giving their lives to Jesus. It's amazing and it's incredible and it's a joy. And then we had this sort of a beautiful problem on our hands. What do you do when all of these people are coming to Jesus at the same time? Like, we read the book of Acts, and you're like, and God added 3,000 people to their number that day. And you're like, wow. But any of you that are like planners, you're like, oh, you start having heart palpitations like immediately because you know what that means. How do you scale that? Like, what do you do? And we had this beautiful problem. What do we do when all of these people get transformed by Jesus and respond to the gospel? Like, I know we like preaching about it. We're like, yeah, God, we want revival. What do you do when it happens? I'll tell you what you do. It becomes what it should have been from the very beginning, because the way of Jesus is not supposed to be an individual sport where the gymnast gets up there and does their twirly thing and everyone's like, wow, that's amazing. The way of Jesus has always been designed by God to be a team sport. And when people come to faith in masses, guess what has to happen? The team steps in to help ordinary people become passionate followers of Jesus. Last Sunday, we celebrated our 10-year anniversary, and I want to thank you because it was one of the most moving church services experiences I've ever been to. You guys are incredible, and I love being your pastor. And I think God's doing something in the world, and I think God's about to do something in South Florida. And this message has been impressed on my heart because I feel like if God does the thing we talk about, the thing we pray about, the thing that we hope for, the thing that we ask for, I want us to be ready because he wants to use us. Are you guys game to listen to what I think he has to say? All right, I want to walk through this passage, and I just want to go piece by piece. What could it look like if it becomes on earth as it is in heaven? What could it look like if God brings about a move of his spirit and revival in South Florida? How would we do it? What would it be? Well, it would start right here. In verse 18, Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore, go. If you're taking notes, that's the first word. Therefore, go. Now, this word in the original language has two different meanings. Jesus, as the master, rabbi, and communicator, is doing multiple things at once. He says, therefore, go. If you remember other unpackings of this same story, because the different gospel writers, these guys who lived it, experienced it, they wrote it down, and everyone remembers it with their own unique angle, because we're all unique people. Other writers remember Jesus saying, therefore, go, and you're going to make disciples, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Part of what Jesus is saying here is you need to go. Like, go to new places. Go to unreached places. Go to different places. Start out where you're at and be faithful there and then expand from there. It's go from your Jerusalem to your Judea to your Samaria to your ends of the earth. Part of this is what Jesus is saying is go on purpose. Intentionally go. And this is what followers of Jesus have been doing since Jesus told us to. If you remember, we'll have missionaries come, and missionary Josh and his wife Tanya or Josh Horton, and they felt like as they were praying, God, where do you want me to go? They went to Cambodia, and they went to East Asia, and they went to Laos, and you might go to somewhere locally. You might go to somewhere nationally, internationally. Followers of Jesus are supposed to be asking, CEO Jesus, where do you want me to go? It's a place. That's part of what Jesus is saying. All authority on heaven and earth given to Jesus. Translation, I have the authority to commission you, and I am. You've got to go. Dominique felt like she was supposed to move, and so she went. You go. Part of it is you go on purpose. But there's something else beautiful that Jesus is saying. You're like, well, Pastor John, I don't feel called to go anywhere. Sweet, I'm off the hook. I'm here. Not quite. The verb that Jesus uses here, it has both the go to the ends of the earth, because we know he says that in other great commissions, but the word itself is actually a transitive verb. Let me geek out, put my English major hat on. That means it should be more aptly translated, therefore go, and as you go, make disciples. Therefore go, and as you're going, make disciples. He's saying wherever you go, however you go, if it's here, there, or anywhere, you go as a disciple maker. You go to make disciples. You're going with purpose, and you're going on purpose. Therefore go. A great question for followers of Jesus, if you're a college student right now, Lord, where do you want me to go? I know my program, but I've got options. Where do you want me to go as a young professional, as a married couple? God, where do you want me to go? And then wherever you go, and as you're going, you make disciples. Jesus said, therefore, go and make. Go and make. Now, I've talked about this a little bit before, but I want to brag a bit here. I am an expert at cooking anything that's already cooked. Like, I'm amazing at it. Nancy can tell you, if there is a microwave thing that needs to be done, man, I am your guy, all right? I'm going to go ahead and wave that flag. I can let you know, some of you, and it's fine, I love you, I don't judge you, but some of you are like, how much time in that? Put it in for a minute. No, it needs 1 minute and 24 seconds. That's what it needs. If you give me something, the kids have their little turkey sausages for breakfast, and I'm like, I need to heat those things up, boom, I got the perfect time frame. Like, if I'm an expert at cooking things that are already cooked, thank God for my wife. It's why I'm still alive, convinced she prolonged my life expectancy by at least 5 years. Thank you, Nancy. Love you very much. Jesus said, therefore, go and make. Now, this is interesting. I'm not sure if you know this, but the overwhelming majority of what's happening right now in modernity, especially in North America, is churches shuffle people. They move from one place, and then there's a new church that starts, and what church planting is supposed to do is reach brand new people that don't yet know Jesus, haven't yet experienced the gospel. But the dirty little secret of the church world, let me fill you in, is often what happens is people go from one place to the next place, to the next place, to the next place, to the next place, and one church grows while the other church shrinks, and the net is zero or negative. You would think that what Jesus said is, therefore, go and find disciples. Take them out of the freezer, warm them up a little bit, and have a little bit better of a heated product, right? Because that's what we do. Like, it's a game of Christian improvement. We say, okay, let me find someone. Now, don't get me wrong. God will often move people. That's sort of the go, right? But the fundamental call of Jesus is not to go and find disciples. We're supposed to go and, He didn't say, go and find a cake and ice it a little bit better. He said, go and make one. Get the ingredients, do it. It's a lot of work. There's risk. It's harder. But this is what Jesus said. Therefore, go and make. Take something that was not and participate with the Holy Spirit until it is. Do you guys catch the nuance there? It's so important because it's the approach that Jesus has called us to. Therefore, go and make. Make what? Make disciples. Make disciples. We've talked about this before in our community, but this call from Jesus is to make, is to become disciples. We want to help ordinary people like you and I become passionate followers of Jesus or disciples of Jesus. Everybody say, Talmudim. What did I just say? I just had you cuss. Now you need to go repent. No, I'm just praying. It's a Hebrew word for disciples. This is what they would have been saying in their original context, in their language. Jesus was a rabbi, a Jewish teacher, and rabbis were looking for students or talmudim, disciples. Now, this matters because there's a fundamentally different approach in a disciple than a student that we think of in modern day. We've talked about this before, but I'm just bringing us back to this idea with a culminating application at the end. Often in our context, with students, students are looking for the information so that they can emerge from class with a passing grade, right? Students are not thinking, man, I just love, respect, and am so endeared to my teacher. I just want to spend as much time with them as possible. College students, is that what you're doing? I want to hang out with them all the time. Actually, here's my goal in life. I want to be just like my professor. Is that what we do, students? No, you're like, give me the grade. I want to spend as little time as possible. Do they have office hours? Do I have to go? How can I get the focus is on the information. How can I get the information, and the teacher is a means to an end? For disciples, their approach is fundamentally different. For these Talmudim, for these disciples, they are interested in the information, but the teacher is actually the object of their focus. For these disciples, they're thinking, there's that rabbi, and there's that rabbi, and there's that rabbi, but I don't think any of them are it. I think it's that rabbi, and I want to become just like him. For a disciple, and this is the biblical mindset that we have to approach the scriptures with, because he's speaking largely to Hebrews at the very beginning who would have understood this idea, whereas in a Greek mindset, which is the mindset of our culture, we think, go be a student, go be a disciple, and we're like, sweet. And this is why we have awesome theology and horrible duology in America. We believe all the right stuff, we just never do it. The focus is different. It's not because we're bad people. It's not because we don't mean it. It's because we're looking at the lens differently. Jesus said, go intentionally and with intentionality. And as you go, make, don't just find, you're gonna trust God that and strive according to his working that works in you mightily to make something, not just find something, make what? A disciple. Students are thinking about the info to pass the exam, and the teacher is a means to an end. Disciples are obsessed with becoming and learning and living and speaking and praying just like their teacher, and the information is the means to the end. They're trying to get to, they're trying to become like the teacher. Therefore, go and make what? Disciples. Which is awesome. How do we do that? Thankfully, Rabbi Jesus continued with specificity and clarity. According to Jesus, there are two key components to going and making disciples. And the first one is this: you baptize them. Anybody here been baptized before? I'm guessing for those of us that were baptized, it was a powerful moment. My guess is you felt all of heaven in the moment, you felt all of hell against you a little bit afterwards, and then it was all of heaven again. It was like a whole sandwich experience for you. There's something uniquely powerful that happens in baptism. I remember back to my story, and we were up there at the University of Florida, and God's moving, and people are coming to faith, and we would do things out on UF campus, and it was like that Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch moment. Like, people would come to faith, there's this drove of people, and they're passionate, and they're committed, and they're like, what do I do next? We're like, you gotta be baptized. We're like, let's do it right now. And people would get, we ended up baptizing people in like the fountains at UF. Because we're a bunch of college students. We're just radical. We're like, we didn't have the horse trough we could have, you know, lugged out there like we have here. It's like, is there a body of water? Who should forbid this person should be baptized? We're like, it's biblical, you know? So we did it. And the university was like, they kind of like didn't look away. And we're doing this thing. And there's just something powerful when you watch someone, when you know someone that's going all in baptism. They're saying, Jesus, I love you, and I've decided on the inside, but now I'm making that a public declaration on the outside, like the wedding ring of the faith. When that happens, it's not just powerful for them, right? It's powerful for everyone around. Like, it stirs your heart in this unique and beautiful way. It's like, I'm sure you needed to get baptized, but I needed to watch you get baptized. It stirs up first love, and so I think it was like 2019, we had some disciples, followers of Jesus here. They're like, we're going to FIU and we're gonna start a microchurch at FIU, and God starts moving to FIU. Alejandro, you remember this? We did some baptisms in a fountain at FIU. They were not as happy with that, if I remember correctly. They did not like that as much. They were like, what are you doing? But it was amazing. God's moving. He's done it. And I think he's gonna continue to do it. There's something so uniquely powerful about baptism. Jesus said, go, therefore, and as you go, make what? Disciples, and here's how it's gonna look. You're gonna baptize them. And here's one of the tragedies that I often see in our modern expression, especially North American Christianity. Here we have two different things that we talk about a lot: evangelism and discipleship. And we sort of decided what those two things mean. Like, evangelism is what you do for people that don't yet know about Jesus. You share the good news, and hopefully you're praying that will culminate in baptism. And then discipleship is what you do after they respond in baptism, right? You guys tracking with me? This is how we talk about it in our churches and in Christendom here in America. Like, and so if we're not careful, this is what happens. You get into one of the two camps. And so you're over here and you're like, man, I'm just an evangelism person. Like, let's go, let's get them, let's reach them, let's go out. And someone prayed with you like 2 days ago, you don't even remember their name. Because you're just like, we gotta reach more people. And then if you're a discipleship person, you're over here and you're like, man, that's all good. Like, I don't go out and like talk to people about Jesus. I don't do any of that stuff. Like, I'm about getting people deep. I believe in the Bible. Like, we don't. You're like, and you go, and so you get in one of these two camps. You're like, man, I'm all about discipleship. Man, I'm all about evangelism. Here's the problem. Jesus gave a definition that we're not following. Jesus said, here's what making disciples entails. It entails baptizing people and teaching them to obey. And if we bifurcate the term that Jesus said is actually one thing, we end up with disciples who look like they skip leg day every single year. They're real heavy on one side and light on the other, real heavy on one side and light on the other, and you end up with lopsided disciples. Like, what happened? What happened is Jesus gave a definition that's perfect. Go and make disciples. What do? You baptize them, evangelism, sharing the faith, teach, and then you teach them to obey. Jesus said, if you're making disciples, you have to do both, which means it challenges either side of the aisle. Let me talk to those who are, this is often people who are wired with a shepherding gift or a teaching gift. You often will be the one to say, well, man, somebody else has got to do the evangelism thing because I'm all about helping them grow, okay? But Jesus said we were supposed to do both. According to Jesus, this whole making disciples thing, if you indeed are about discipleship, Jesus said, if we go with his definitions, we're not making real disciples if we're never making new disciples. He says, therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey. Now, if you're a pastoral, a shepherding, teaching-wired person, you're like, okay, what are we going to do, Pastor John? We're just going to see all these people come to faith, and we're just going to leave them alone like newfound, like newborn babies. Just like, all right, good luck. Go fend for yourself. Heaven, no. That's why Jesus said you got to do both. You go and make disciples. You baptize them. It's not toxic evangelism with no follow-up. Some of us have experienced that. You're like, man, is that where people just notches on the belt that you're going to go, no, not according to Rabbi Jesus. Go make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them to obey. My wife Nancy and I have two children, beautiful children. We love them. We're definitely going to keep them. We've decided. And they're amazing, and they're incredible. And we got these two little Jew-Rican babies that we have because I'm from a Jewish background. My wife is Puerto Rican. That's what you have at the end of it all. We get an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old, and I know I'm a pastor, and I hope this doesn't disappoint you, break your heart, and make you judge me. But our kids' default setting out of the womb is not obedience. I know it should be, like holiness through osmosis, right? Because Nancy's so godly, like, but it's wild. It's like our kids, we never had to teach them to disobey. It's crazy. Like, parents, it's almost like there's some like original brokenness and fallenness in humanity where people come out of the womb and their default is to learn to disobey, and then you have to actually teach them to obey. I don't know. Is there a Bible verse about that or something? Yes, there is. Okay. It's called the original sin. There's a theology around it, but it's fascinating because Jesus is telling us what we know as parents is already too. If you are going to have children who lovingly walk in obedience, it will not happen by accident. They must be taught. You got to teach it. Part of the call from Rabbi Jesus is to make new disciples, baptize them. They're supposed to be, according to Rabbi Jesus, people regularly hearing from other followers of Jesus as we go on purpose and with purpose to make disciples. They're supposed to be regular happenings where people interact with followers of Jesus and come to faith and get baptized. But then Jesus doesn't leave it there. While we're supposed to make new disciples, we are also called to make deep disciples. Can I get an amen? And I'll tell you on a personal level, I don't know if there's been a greater joy in my entire life than following Jesus in that calling, in that mission. Every single season since I was 19, 20 years old and experienced discipleship on a personal level, I've always tried to follow Jesus' example and say, Lord, give me a few guys, a handful of guys that you uniquely want to put on my heart that I'm just walking through life with. Right now in this season, I got a few guys that I just love. I think they're amazing. I care about them. And I'm like, Lord, I want to invest myself intentionally and with purpose. We're sharpening one another, doing discipleship stuff with one another. I want to watch them grow. And outside of stuff happening with my wife and kids, I don't know if there's a greater joy in my life than to watch some of these guys begin to get it, to watch the light bulb come on, to watch them grow as men of God, to watch them grow as disciples, to watch them grow as disciple makers, to watch them grow as husbands and fathers or future fathers. Like, there's something in me. You talk about that made for more purpose. There's something in me that says, John, you were made for this. And when it happens and when I'm engaged watching God move in the lives of other guys, and I realize despite all of the mess that I am, thank God, he's somehow using me. It feels like a miracle. Like, it's incredible. It's incredible. Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them to obey. And I know we probably realize this, but just so we're all on the same page, Jesus doesn't call us to this because he needs our help. Right? Jesus isn't there, and he's at the very end. He's like, oh my goodness, Father, I forgot. How are we going to get this thing to happen? He's like, the last verse of Matthew, he's like, therefore, you guys got to go do it. He's getting taken up. He's like levitating to Father. He's like, make sure you guys do that. Homework assignment. And he's up to, like, Jesus is not like, man, Father, what are we going to do, God? What are we going to do? If we don't, okay, thank God. I found Angel. Okay, John. Okay, good. If Angel and John can join me, Father, I think we can accomplish the mission, but I don't know what I would do without them. Right? I love Angel and I love John. How many of you realize you are not helping God? He's very competent of his own. He can do whatever. He can do all the things. So why does he tell them this? Jesus doesn't give this commissioning to disciples then and disciples now because he needs our help and he's scrambling in heaven because he procrastinated on his spiritual homework assignment. Jesus is saying this because he loves you. And you were made for it. He calls us to it. Therefore, go with intentionality, with purpose, and make. Don't just find. Be trusting God for things happening that were not, that now become disciples, baptizing, teaching them to obey, not because he needs our help, but because you were created for this. And I'm doing all sorts of spitting because I'm passionate about this because God's put a dream in my heart for this year. And the dream in my heart for this year was that every single follower of Jesus here in our church body in South Florida, watching in Guyana, watching online, that every single follower of Jesus would do this, even just once this year. Like, what if we all did this? And just once. Like, I'm not saying go and make a disciple. Baptize them. Someone brand new comes to faith in Jesus, and you teach him to obey. What if we all did this just one time this year? Look around the room. Every single one of us. Like, what if we all did this? If you're a follower of Jesus, and if you're not, you're like, oh, you can do that with me, maybe. I don't know. What if we all did this one time? We'd have a couple hundred more disciples of Jesus this time next year. Would that be cool? That'd be awesome, right? Okay, now keep playing this out. We're on a larger team called the Body of Christ, and we all are on the same team. What if every single church in South Florida did that this year? What would that be like? Oh, that... Now that might, if every church in South Florida doubled this year, just by doing what Jesus said, go make disciples, baptize and teach them, right? Whatever God calls you to, he's gonna help equip you to do. What if every church in South Florida did that? That would be significant. That would be noteworthy. Now imagine if every church in South Florida did that again next year. Just one person, every single follower of Jesus just reached one person. And imagine we did that one more time. You know what that's called? Revival. We so often genuinely mean it and pray it. Lord, bring revival, renewal, an awakening, an incredible move of God. We've heard it back in the day in other places, over in Wales, in Scotland. God, do it in our day. And oftentimes we have no idea what we think it's gonna look like. And then I will levitate with my coworkers. God has called me. And they'll start shaking in electricity from the Spirit. Like, we don't know. What if it looked like this? What if it looked like simple steps of obedience? Where you said, Jesus, you've said it. I want to do it by your grace. Help me to make a disciple this year. Two questions for reflection and then I'm done. The first one is this. At the beginning of the year, right here, we're just kicking off the month of February. The year is out in front of us. It's 2025. New year, new me. Amazing. Ask yourself this question. Am I a disciple? Am I a disciple? I realize for many of us, it actually begins here. Like, am I a fully committed, passionate follower of Jesus? Not perfect, but genuine and committed and growing and following and moving in that direction. Worship, mission, community, all of those things. Like, it begins with, am I a disciple? Why? Because parents, we've all seen it. You can tell your kids to do whatever the right thing is, but what are your kids actually gonna do? Whatever you do. You will teach what you know, but you will reproduce who you are. This call from Jesus to go make a disciple begins with this response from you and I to become a disciple. It's why we exist here at Greenhouse, to help ordinary people like you and I become passionate followers of Jesus. Nancy and I were hanging out with Nico and Vanessa, and he was sharing his story of how he became a passionate follower of Jesus. And he said, man, we were going through this stuff, and I was in this little community group, and they were talking about oftentimes faith can be genuine, but it's ankle deep. Or it's waist deep, or you're all in. He said, I think I had some stuff going on, but I hadn't yet made that decision to go all in for Jesus, and that's when things really changed. Maybe you resonate with that. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're watching online. Maybe you're in Guyana and you're like, I mean it. It's genuine. I'm not just playing church. I'm not just faking it, but I'm ankle deep or I'm waist deep. Can I encourage you that you do not get to experience the fullness of what God has for your life when you're dabbling in the pool of his goodness and grace? Go all in. Dive in. You're like, how would I do that? You would do that just like it's always been done in community. The way of Jesus is not an isolated Lone Ranger event. It is absolutely a team sport, and you will not make it on your own. Can I get an amen? You need community. You need people who come alongside you that celebrate with you on the mountaintop and commiserate with you in the valleys and remind you of God's grace, goodness, mercy, and love in your life. You need a community. Convenient for you, we have all of our microchurches outside today at the end of service, and I dare you to just give it a shot. If you've been coming for a little while, you're like, oh, no, you guys always talk about it. And this year, I even decided I'm going to finally check out one of those micro whatever things they always talk about at church, and I'm going to finally do it. Today is your day. This is your sign. I haven't done it yet. This is your moment. Today before you go, just try it out. We don't have the blood contracts and you have to sign your life away, all right? That's not until week 3. Just give it a try. Well, what's it gonna hurt? On the other hand, how amazing could it be if God begins to work in a consistent and ongoing way? Question number 1, am I a disciple? Which leads to question number 2, will I make a disciple this year? Maybe you're in the room and you're like, I've done this before. There's been seasons where I've been engaged in this way and I've done this before, but it's been a while. Or maybe you resonate with the 90%+ of American Christians who, when polled about this specific passage, say, I know Jesus said it. The goal, make disciples, baptize and teach. I know he said it. I know we're supposed to. I've just never done it even once. 90% of Christians say they've never done that even one time. Maybe you find yourself in that statistic. Here's the great news. You don't have to stay there. This year could be your year. This year could be the year that you say, Jesus, I don't know how, and I'm pretty nervous, and I don't feel like I'm worthy, I'm qualified. Welcome to the way of Jesus. You're never worthy or qualified. He's just so good, he calls you to the team. You're like, Lord, but I wanna do it. Help me, God. Help me to do it. He will, and we would love to join him in helping. It's why we do discipleship training. You heard us talk about it. That discipleship training is the response to the genuine heart desire of our people who say, man, I really mean it. I care about Jesus. I care about my friends and coworkers and family members, and I want to help. I'm on the team. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to start. Like, I have no idea. Well, then let us help you figure out some ideas. And it's not going to solve all your conundrums. It's not going to answer all your questions, but you'll emerge with some confidence, some tools in your tool belt. Maybe this is the year you get in discipleship training. It kicks off in a few weeks. And you say, I want to learn to be equipped to do what Jesus has called me to do. Listen to the words of Jesus. We talked about this prayer meeting last week. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. This is the why. This is where it starts. It's not duty, it's not religious obligation, it's compassion. Jesus had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. It's so tempting to look out at culture, to look out at what we see out there, to interact with people in our lives and neighbors and coworkers and friends and think, man, people just aren't open. That's a problem. Culture has just shifted so far away from Jesus and the Bible, and people are just closed. And Jesus says then and now, the problem is never the harvest. God's always working on people. The problem is the harvesters. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's me. It's me. Jesus said he looks out, they're looking out, and they're watching a whole drove of people who are going to reject Jesus, and they're like, Lord, look out there. And he's like, yeah, but out there, they're not the problem. The problem isn't the harvester, isn't the harvest, it's the harvesters. And my prayer this year is that we would, filled with the compassion of Jesus, say like Isaiah, Lord, here I am, send me. Because our world is harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I spent some time this week reflecting on Hurricane Katrina. I'm thinking about the state of our world. My brother lives in California, and so I'm thinking about the fires and these natural disasters. They elicit this response of heartbreak and compassion. On August 31st, 2005, the FEMA regional director emailed the FEMA national director regarding the situation in New Orleans. Immediately following Hurricane Katrina, he wrote, "Sir, I know that you know the situation is past critical. Here are some things you might not know. Hotels are kicking people out. Thousands are gathering in the street with no food or water. Hundreds are still being rescued from homes. There are dying patients at the DMAT, Disaster Medical Assistance Team tent, and estimates are many will die within hours. Evacuation is in process. We've got plans developing for dome evacuation, but the hotel situation is adding to the problem. Sir, we are out of food. We are running out of water. Plans are in the works to address these critical needs. The staff is okay, they're holding their own, but the DMAT staff is working in deplorable conditions. The sooner we can get the medical patients out, the sooner we can get our team out." And his director famously responded in one word, "Thanks for the update. Anything specific I can do or tweak?" It's probably no surprise to you that the director did not last long in his role. Soon after he was let go, he was no longer in the role, he retired with not many options to not retire, cited due to his lack of urgency and compassion due to the dire situation with Hurricane Katrina. And all week long, I, John, personally was asking myself, "Lord, is it possible that I have heard Matthew 9, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and looked out at the situation of our world where we have skyrocketing anxiety and plummeting hope unlike any time we've ever seen in American history based off of sociology and what we've tracked in terms of the data, and we look out and we hear Jesus say, man, people are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and we hear the compassion of the good shepherd, and we respond, thanks for the update. Anything specific I need to do or tweak?" And the answer is yes. Everything. Everything. Like, we just celebrated communion where we remember the God that so loved the world that he gave his only son. That you and I, that whosoever could believe and not perish but have everlasting life, this is what Jesus did. And we've got verses from Paul where he says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls." And I get it, we've all got our stuff, man. We've got job stuff, and we got family stuff, and we got challenges, and we got hardships, and all of that matters to God, and all of that matters to us, and you need to get in a community where they can walk with you through those very real and important challenges in your personal life. But you are on this planet with a purpose, and it is not just to survive. Like we talked about last week, you were made for more. Good works that God prepared in advance for you to walk in. And at the end of last year, as I do every year, I'm like, CEO Jesus, what do you want us to do? You run Greenhouse Church. Like, this is your thing. It's not my thing. I'll do whatever you want. And in such a deep, clear way, I felt God put this passage on our heart and say, this year is the time that y'all do it. Not just one or two or three who seem to be uniquely gifted in the art of persuasion. Oh yeah, y'all are evangelists. Y'all, you do your thing. We're not all evangelists, but biblically we are all called to be evangelistic. And I felt like God said, this year, if God's got it, we've all got our dreams for 2025, and we've got our ideas of what would be amazing. Maybe you got your little vision board and it looks cute. God has a dream in his heart for Greenhouse Church, South Florida in 2025, and it is this, that we all together in community with encouragement, bringing our questions and our concerns and our fears, like, what if I blow it? What if I say something stupid? You probably will, and God's so good, he'll still use it. That we would all come together and do this, that each one of us would reach one person. One person, that each one of us would have the joy of saying, I know the overwhelming majority, 9 out of 10 Christians never do this at all in their entire lives. What a bummer, because there's life in it. But this year in this church family, as for me in the greenhouse, we're gonna try to serve the Lord by his grace, but we're doing it together. That every single one, you look at the book of Acts, we wanna see book of Acts realities in the modern day. It was a team sport. It's every person and every place. And I'm praying that each one of us would reach just one person, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey. And if that happened, what a joy it would be. I want you to take a moment. You can bow your head and close your eyes. And I just want you thinking about this line. Who's your one? If each one is going to reach one person, who's your one person? someone that you love, that you care about, that you interact with maybe on a regular basis. And even now, Lord, I'm asking that by your Spirit, you would begin to prompt our hearts with names and faces of people that you care about, that you have uniquely and divinely placed in our life for such a time as this, for exactly this moment, for this year. Say, John, who would I know who that one person is? Ask God. Begin to pray about it. Take some time for reflection and take assessment of who God has placed around you. By the way, you're rarely gonna reach people you do not like. So if it's your neighbor that drives you crazy, maybe not them, but that other one that you just love hanging out with. God's just given you such a heart of compassion and love. Oh, there's an indicator. As God puts names on your hearts, why we've given out those VIP cards every single week for the past month. Just an easy place to write that down, to keep it in front of you, that you're committed to say, I'm gonna pray for them every single day, that they're gonna come to experience God, have an encounter with God, know the love of God, the good things that God has planned for their lives. Let's do this together, church. I'm telling you, I think so deeply it is in the heart of God for us. It's what Jesus already said for disciples then, and I think the time for us is now. Each one, reach one. That God would move in them and that he'd use us, because the harvest is plentiful. And I'm praying that this year the harvesters are as well. Let me pray for us. Lord, you're amazing. You so love the world that you sent your son Jesus, and he so loved the world that he commissioned us. And Lord, we've all got plenty of reasons why it would not be convenient, it would not be expedient, it'd be challenging, it'd be difficult. And there's all sorts of ways that we can wisely wrap our lives around this call to go and make disciples. But I'm praying that to begin, you would just give us the heart to do it. That you give us a heart of compassion, that you give us a heart of courageous obedience to follow your lead. Would you give us grace? I want to give an opportunity for response. You might be here in the room and you realize when it comes to this question that you are not a disciple, a passionate follower of Jesus yet. Maybe you're ankle deep or waist deep, and I would encourage you that this is the moment to go all in, to surrender to Jesus as leader and Lord, to follow through in faith and baptism, to jump into a community, a micro church, to begin to really kick off your discipleship journey. You're like, Pastor John, what do I do if I'm in that boat? You say, Jesus, you got my attention, and I'm in. I surrender. I'm all in. I'm done wading in the shallow end of the pool. I'm diving in the deep end. I'm yours. I surrender. Maybe you're here and you've gone all in, but you realize that you are not active in making disciples. You find yourself in the statistics of the majority of American Christians polled who say, I've never done that. It's not that I don't believe it. I actually do believe it. I've never done it. What do I do? Well, it begins by repentance, by changing your mind, saying, God, I agree with you. I want to go in the direction that you've called me to. I want to go with intentionality and with purpose and make disciples, baptizing and teaching them to obey. Lord, I repent. Give me your heart. Give me your perspective. Help me to walk in this divine purpose that you have for my life. Help me to do what you said, because in your commandments, there's always life. I want to fulfill my purpose. I want to fulfill my call.